I have been the recipient of some amazing generosity in my life. When I was 17, after my parents got divorced, I was living alone in an apartment. I lost my job. My car went kaput. I was too independent and too proud to ask anyone for help. And a family came to me and said, "Bob, we know that you're hurting. And we want you to come live with us and with our family and become a part of our family." And I begrudgingly said yes to that and moved in with them that next week and kind of put this old life a bit that I had, this old family that really was all falling apart in pieces, put that behind me. I joined their family. They actually included me. They believed in me. They touched me. They spoke words of affirmation. They included me in their family. They taught me how to work with finances. They just invested in me like I was one of them. And it changed my life. They included me in their family, and it changed me. Fast forward to 1992. It was a very dark time in Becky and my life. And our marriage was struggling. We had stepped out of ministry. I was out of work. It was pretty tense. We didn't know what was going to come up next. But we had a community of people that were around us, and two of them sat in front of us in our living room. And with tears in their eyes, they basically put an envelope on the little table, the little coffee table, and said, "We just want to be able to give you this." They asked me to open it there. I opened it, and it was, lo and behold, it was a check, but I looked at the check, and it just seemed to have too many zeros on it. I couldn't figure out where the comma was, and it turned out that it was $12,000. And in 1992, $12,000 is a lot of money. But those people just gave because they loved us, and they saw our need, and they knew that we were going to need something to get us to the next stage. And we just wept out of that generosity. Have you ever experienced anything like this before? Have you experienced a time when God's resources came to you through some other human agent? This is God's preferable way of doing business. That God entrusts his riches, his goods, his resources to people in order for them to be sort of the conduit through which his resources come to a hurting and lonely and kind of overly independent world. But this is the way that God likes to work. He could unzip the heavens, just kind of rain money down. It's like everybody won the lottery or something like that, but he doesn't do it that way. He does it through these really creative ways where he says, "I want my people to have an openness of their lives so that I can pour resources into them and they won't white knuckle it. They will give it away. They will filter it into the lives of other people that need it. And they will see me in it and I will get the glory and the thanks in it." This is God's way of doing business. And he did it in the book of Acts, and he's not stopped doing it. We're going to call this today what it actually is in the Greek word. We'll look at this in a little bit, but we'll call this the shared life because that's what it is. It's the shared life. Would you say that with me? The shared life. And so this morning what we're going to do, looking at this passage today, is we're going to see that our sharing God has shared his riches with us so that we can be sharers like him in this shared life. And it's all one giant circle of blessing. It isn't that God just wants to bless you and then you get to keep it. It's that God wants to bless you so that you can then be a blessing to others. Now, we're in a series right now basically answering that question, what makes for a healthy spiritual life? We're looking at this last part of the book of Acts, chapter 2. And we're looking at that also in terms of what it might look like for a healthy church. And we saw in the last couple of weeks that it's the result of commitment. That these early church people, it wasn't automatic, that it was a choice that they made, it was a commitment, it was a focus, and they persevered in that commitment and in that focus. They stuck to it. And it's in these first believers that we see, and literally the word here in most of your translations is the fellowship. It actually is, it has a definite article in front of it. It's the fellowship. And that's how your translations, you know, translated. And I think fellowship can be such a cryptic word or such a religious word. And it's like, well, you want a fellowship right now? And I'm like, do you mean we want to have friends? You want to have coffee? What do you mean by that? Is it two fellows in a ship? Does it mean, you know, socializing in church events over coffee? Do you want all that extrovert stuff that all of you introverts are scared to death about? All of you introverts are like, get me away from this stuff. Why does church have to be? And all of us extroverts believe that Jesus is one of us. And all of you introverts believe that Jesus is one of you. And all of us extroverts are correct. Just saying. I'm just kidding. He's an omnivert. We know that. Fellowship is this word in the Greek called koinonia. Some of you have heard this before. The New Testament was written in Greek and Aramaic, and that word is the word, the fellowship is koinonia. It means literally sharing, participating, engaging, and giving. It is quite literally the participating and sharing of life in all of its dimensions. Friendship, feelings, finances, fun, all of those things are included in this word koinonia, all of them. It's a very relational word, and it's a relational word for the shared life, that you share both what you have and who you are. It's not just one or the other. And it's important to say in this that the shared life starts with God. The shared life starts with God because God shares. Now I'm going to take a little quick sort of a circuitous route in this and the whole thing, because basically what we're seeing here is God's sharing within himself fleshed out in the community. God is, and I'll say this to some of you, I'm not going to explain all of this, but it's important to say that God is Trinity, that God is three in one. And that Trinity is community. That God, Father, Son, and Spirit have always shared community. They have forever been in community. In fact, I think that the best scholarly word to say is that the Father, Son, and Spirit are community. They don't just share it, they are it. And that that shared life now echoes into the early church and envelops us into it. And so I believe that Daryl Johnson, one of my favorite Bible teachers and scholars, says it best on this, better than anything I could say. He says, at the center of the universe is a relationship. At the center of the universe is a relationship. At the center of the universe is a community. And it is out of that relationship that you and I were created and redeemed. And it was for that relationship that you and I were created and redeemed. For all eternity, the living God has existed in community as community. They define it. That is what they are. They have been in fellowship as fellowship, in relationship as relationship. For all eternity, the living God has existed as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and has been able to speak of himself as we, us, and our. And where it gets beautiful, more beautiful for us, is, and we human beings are brought into being to participate in God's usness. In God's usness. What we're seeing in the early church is this, is the early church is participating in their usness. They don't know that, but it is indeed what is happening. Jesus prayed it, and they are experiencing it. Father, Son, and Spirit are the shared life. They are the family. If you think about this, God himself is the family. Father, Son, I mean, you know, we've kind of got the family thing going there. Do you understand what I'm saying? And that family, Father, Son, the early church caught on to it, and they caught onto this new family dynamic. I love the way that theologian Tom Wright puts it. He said the earliest Christians lived as a single family. That's what we're seeing in these two verses that we just read. That when you live together as a family under one roof, you don't see this chair, table, or bottle of milk as mine rather than our. As mine rather than yours. The breadwinners in the household don't see the money that they bring in as theirs rather than belonging to the whole household. It's part of what it means to be family, that this is our stuff. This isn't my stuff. This is family. And you see in the early church even a shared sort of checkbook. Well, that's kind of crazy stuff. I mean, especially for Americans, we're like, no. I really like my stuff. I really like my independence. I really like my autonomy. But the reality is that you have been now enveloped into this family, this oneness that God is. You have been brought into the fellowship, into his fellowship, into his community, into that relationship. And honestly, if you've put your trust in Christ, you're in it now. You don't have to get there. You just have to be awakened that you are there. This is reality now. And this is ultimate reality that you've been vacuumed into because of the work of Jesus on the cross, not because of anything you and I have done. It has been handed to us as a gift on a silver platter. We have been enveloped and brought in just like that family did with me and when I was in high school. They just adopted me and brought me in. I became a full-fledged member of their family. And this is what you got. Baptism is simply the initiation into that family. If you will, baptism is the adoption ceremony of you moving from being without a family to being with one. That's really what what baptism is all about. This is now where you belong. This is where you share life. This is where you grow up together. We raise our kids. We laugh. We love. We connect. We play. We pray. We tease. We have family. I mean, if it has Tony and it has teasing. I mean, because Tony's like a teaser. He just like, and it's all good-natured and harmless, but he is like the laser teaser. And it's all part of family. It's family. It's family. Let me hit the pause button for just a moment. I'll do this in an official message coming up, but I need to share with you, because Tony was just saying that the Lord has given us some things vision-wise, each one of us something different. And for the lion's share of the time that I have pastored this church here, I have had, I think, directions from God in terms of strategic initiatives and things that we were supposed to be doing, pray, grow, go, different kinds of things like that, that we focused on for a time. But I always struggled with the idea of, God, what is your vision for us as a church? About 6 months ago, I believe that the Lord, in the midst of a really deep time with him, said, Bob, the Springs is a family. And the Springs is supposed to be a family. And families are my answer to what's going on in your country, in your community. The Springs is a family. And families are places where people are born. It's where people are, they connect and are connected. Families are places where people are formed and grow up. Families are places where people get healed up from the barrages of life. And families are also places where you find out, and hopefully your family is a place where you can come to grips with what your calling is. Where each one of our kids, and that's what we've been trying to help our four kids, our four adult kids, how has God made you unique to move the earth in some way? And the family is the place, it's the launch pad for all of that. And that's what God has made the Springs. As the Lord said that to me, I just started to cry. I said, you know what? What's the deal? And he said, it took a long time for me to make you into this so that you could actually lead this. It took a long time. A long time. Like, I don't know, 60 years. That's a long time. But this is what the Lord has made the Springs. And I don't believe that for everyone in our society or everyone in the Temecula Murrieta area that everyone is going to say, oh, I just want the family that the Springs is offering. I don't think so. But I think that there are enough people out there, I don't know, 10 or 15,000 of those people out there really are aching for this. Perhaps more like 100 or 200,000 people don't know what they're aching, but they're aching for family. They're aching for connection. They're aching for healing. They're aching for calling. And they don't know in what arena that it is that they're going to get there. But I do. It's this family. Does that make sense to you? So I say that to you right now. I'll do a message or two or 20 on this coming up. But this all dovetails together for me in a very serious and concerted way. Now, this might not be the family that you've known, the teasing on all those different things, but this is the family that you got because this is the family that you've been adopted into. Now, you can go to a family where it just meets once a week and has a big show and everything, but that's not family. That is just attending a service. Attending a service and being a part of a family are two very different things. So the koinonia life, the shared life, is that sharing of ourselves in community. It's sharing our stories and our pain, our joys and our struggles, everything. It is sharing. It's sharing. It's the shared life. I love the way that Acts chapter 4 sums it up. All the believers were one in heart and mind. They shared everything. Everything. Paul, this mighty apostle that we think is just like the pinnacle of what Christianity might be, he shares his struggles. He lets down his guard. And he shares his struggles with this church, this young church that he has got a lot of relationship with. In 2 Corinthians 1, he says, "We don't want you to be in the dark, friends, about how hard it was when all this came on us in Asia. It was so bad we didn't think we were going to make it. We felt like we had been sent to death row and it was all over for us." This whole letter of 2 Corinthians is so emotive. It's so intimate. It's so guarded down. Paul shares his pain. He shares his thorn and the flesh and just the wrestling match that he has with that. He shares his glorious visions that God has given him, these revelations that God has given him, but he shares everything with them. Guards down, connection gets solid, trust is built, shared life. And this is what God is inviting us into. No way around it. You can dabble around the sides of the pool, but it is actually getting into the water that allows you to experience the riches of this. And so that brings us to our second point, that we share our lives and resources with others because, well, he has generously shared everything with us. We do it because we've received it. It's the way that God works, that you receive and you give. It is all responsive living that we share what's been shared with us. I love the way that John so concisely summarizes it in 1 John 4. He says, "We love because he loved us first." It is out of that love that we receive, that we give. And this is a theme that is incessant throughout the New Testament. You've received much from God, and now you live responsibly with that. Now, I've heard lots of, and I actually probably have done this myself, I've heard lots of teachers say, this is called the law of reciprocity. But I think that there's something way more personal going on in this. It's not reciprocity. It's responsiveness. Is that we come into contact with God, who has been so generous and continues to be so generous with us. He, with arms open, holds his life out to us, holds his goodness out to us, holds his generosity out to us, holds his grace, his mercy. He doesn't give us what we deserve. He gives us completely what we don't deserve. And we kind of sit there and think, what? How does this work? I recall one story that Luke mentions in Luke chapter 5, where before Peter and Jesus are friends, Jesus is teaching people in one of the towns by the Sea of Galilee, and he wants to be heard, and so he asked Peter, "Hey, can I borrow your boat so that I can put out a little bit so that more people can hear me?" And so Jesus spends the afternoon teaching from Peter's boat. And after the teaching is done, and again, Peter doesn't know Jesus from a hole in the wall, but he's listened to him teach the whole time. Finally, Jesus is done and says, "Hey, Pete, let's go out in the water and let the nets down." Now, Luke records basically it like he says, Lord, we fished all night. We didn't catch anything." And I think I would put in the parentheses there, reading between the lines, like, would you leave the fishing to the fishermen and you keep with the teaching stuff, all right? Because this is the stuff we're good at. That's the stuff you're good at. But whatever, okay, I'll do it. And he grudgingly does it. They, as you probably have heard the story, he puts out into the water, puts the nets down. It's such a giant haul of fish. It's like Jesus said, "Whew, woo, and he just whistled, and all the fish in the Sea of Galilee went and came into that net, and the nets are bulging, and Peter's like, what in the world is this? Peter, you know, just brings the fish in, and at the end of the story, because Peter knows the resistance that he has had toward Jesus in this, and basically he sort of dissed Jesus. And so Peter comes to Jesus and says, depart from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. That's how he interprets this. You said something that was going to be great. It was great. I didn't believe you. I'm a sinful man, Lord. Depart from me. And listen to Jesus' response. Pete, we're going to go fishing for people together. Jesus doesn't scold him. He doesn't browbeat him and say, you know, if you'd really just believe me the first time. Peter doesn't know him even. Jesus knows that. But Jesus looks at Peter with vision. He looks at Peter with mercy and grace and potential. He says, we're going way bigger than this, dude. Way bigger than this. And Peter, out of receiving that kind of grace from the Master, well, it changes him. He becomes a sharer of life rather than a taker of life. I had the privilege of being able to go to Mexico last week and just have a writing retreat. That was a bit torturous, because when you're trying to write something that is difficult, it exposes pretty much every insecurity that you've got. And so I was dealing with myself and Jesus almost the entire week. Thought I would get half the book written. Got 2.5 chapters written out of a potential 13, 14. It was just frustrating. It was like, what in the world? And my wife asked, well, what were you expecting? I said, I thought I could write half the book, and I got 2.5 chapters written. She's like, sounds like you had an expectation problem. It's like, yeah, you think? But I am spending time with Father, Son, and Spirit this whole time. So generous with me. Just enfolded and wrapped up. And with all the stuff that I was dealing with, insecurities, inadequacies, and all those things, so enfolded. And would walk up and down the beach, and I would just be listening to a worship playlist and worshiping, and I was so held so tightly, and I needed to be held tightly. Over and over again, the Lord saying, this is my shared life, Bob. This is my shared life. You're in it. You're in it right now. And it crushed me. I got up one morning and I went to a little bistro across the street from where I was staying. They had this wonderful, I'd say they're little, but they're not. They're these coconut clusters that are dipped in chocolate. They are to die for. I went and got some because I was going to bring some home for Hannah and Kevin, my daughter and son-in-law, and that I was going to see later on that day. And I brought it. I bought some, and then I'm walking back out, and I kind of realized as the whole day had gone on that I kind of gotten out of practice and out of the habit of just sharing my life and everything in it. So I bought these three things. I have one for Hannah, one for Kevin, one for me. Whichever one the biggest one is, that's one for me. And as I'm walking back into the place where I am, I just kind of felt the quick tug, why don't you offer the guys in the guard shack some of these? And so I just pulled it out and said, hey, guys, you want some of these? And they're like, really? I'm like, sure. And I just gave them what I had. And I realized once more how beautiful it is to be a sharer and not a hoarder, not a deal getter, but a sharer. And it's a very simple thing. It's not a real complex thing. And I do this automatically in some ways, and in other ways it just doesn't touch me at all. And I think it's that way for all of us, that we share in certain ways that we think are, this is good and everything, but don't touch the rest of this. But no, actually, it touches everything. They shared everything they had, the New Testament church did. They shared everything. That if you are only receiving from God one day a week, you will not share more than about one day a week. But if you're interacting with this generous God who is giving you and enveloping you in his shared life, then sharing becomes a lot more your daily bread. It becomes what you do and who you are. And this is what God has for you and for me. And that brings us to the third thing. That God wants you, and as I said this at the very beginning, God wants you deeply connected to others because his resources flow through them to you, through the shared life. I'll use four words to describe this. From God through others. Would you say that with me? From God through others. One more time. From God through others. Now this can be terrifying because we really like our independence. Some of you come in, and I watch you, and I love you in this, but some of us come in, and we're as soon as we're done with the service, you're trying to find the door. You're hoping that somebody doesn't engage you in conversation, that you like your autonomy, and you come in, and you want to come in and out unnoticed. The problem with that is that the resources that God wants to flow through you to someone else are not being given and shared. And the resources that God wants to bring into your life through someone else is also not being shared because there simply is no opportunity. I love the way that the Apostle Paul puts this dynamic in Ephesians 4. He says, he makes the whole body. He, the Lord, makes the whole body fit together. As each part does its work, its own special work, it helps the other parts grow. So if those parts aren't doing that, the other parts aren't growing the way that they're supposed to, so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. So God's flow-through resources come as each person steps up and in. And it is both the delight and the design of God that this works this way, that he's delighted to filter his resources through other people. Once again, from God through others. Now, I would say to you this, that some of you are thinking, okay, Bob, well, all good and fine for you, but I've been obliterated by the church. That's what a lot of people, and there's a number of people in the room today, that you've been hurt badly. And so you feel like it's a giant moral victory that you're actually in the room, and I want to say to you, it is. It is. And I'm glad that you're here. But I also want to say that let this be the first step into community rather than the first step into a service. The first step into a community where there's shared life together, where maybe you stay just a little bit longer after church and you connect with a couple of people. Maybe you go out to lunch after that's the church service is over and then maybe later you go to a small group with them and you gather with them. Maybe you, sometime during the week, you go and you do something fun. It's not religious, it's not spiritual or anything like that. That it's just good, fun life. Maybe you go to a concert or to a Charger game or, you know, painful as that is, and the Broncos beat them last week. And I knew that it wasn't going to happen, so it was a huge blessing that it did. Anyway. But you go do something fun. You go hiking. You go to a concert. You get your kids playing together. And over time, your life just sort of overlaps with theirs. And you're sharing life together. And you have community. And you have relationship. You have this love and the resources of God. They come through those channels, if you will. So that when you're not here, somebody notices. That when you're hurting, somebody notices. And sits down with you and puts a hand on you and says, tell me what's going on. So that when you are in a place where you're really struggling for resources, they're like, how can I help? So that you have people in your world that can say, how can I help? And as hard as it is to push through the pride and the self-reliance, you push through the pride and the self-reliance and say, we can't pay our bill, or we can't do this, or we can't do that, or whatever that it is. Well, let me see if we can help in some way. I mean, this is what I can do. I can't do everything, but I can do some things. Probably the second year of this church's life, we were about 60 people strong. And someone came in on Sunday morning and said, I have a friend who has a need. She's not a part of our church. And she's an exotic dancer. It was like, wow, I'm interested in where this is going. And they said, but she has two kids, and she was just kicked out of her apartment, and they have nothing but the shirt, the clothes on their back. That's all that they have. Well, I thought, well, this will be interesting to see how this works. So I stood up in front of the church, and I said, hey, this is the situation. Can we help this person? We're pretty sure she's not a believer, but we think this will move a needle if we do something meaningful here. So, interestingly enough, I share this. One person raises their hand. I got a couple of twin beds. Another person, I got a chest of drawers and a dinette set. Another person says, well, we got all the linens that they need, and because she had a place to stay, but she didn't have anything to go into the place to stay. Another person said, does she need any food? Do they need food? Well, we'll cover it. Then after all of these different things, a young boy pipes in and says, the kids are going to need some toys. I got that. I was like, rock and roll. This is awesome. This is church. This is doing church the right way. This is the shared life. This is the way that God intends it to be. And this is a very different vision than attending a service once a week and maybe reading your Bible every once in a while. Now, this is a whole different animal. This is God's answer to what's wrong with the human race. The invitation is there on the cross, but the cross isn't the only invitation. The Lord's solution to the human problem is not just to forgive our sins. Forgive our sins just pulls us in to the community where the restoration can begin. That's how this works. I didn't make this up, all right? The master did. It's how it works. And so we can tiptoe around the edges, but if we do, then we miss out. We miss out. That this is the God who has said, this is how I want to funnel my life into you and you into mine. And I would say more that it is less God funneling his life into us, more him bringing us into his. Because his is a lot bigger and a lot better and a lot more stable and tender and wonderful and corrective and beautiful. The church of Jesus grew like crazy in those early years. While the apostles were still, the people that were with Jesus, while they were going out, they dispersed all throughout the Roman Empire. They continued to heal the sick, and then they empowered other people, you know, and taught other people how to heal the sick and those things. But when the apostles died out, the signs and wonders stuff, it didn't go absent. But what it did lessen over time. But what didn't lessen was what we just, in Acts 2 and 4, that the church never stopped being the sharers of life. And because of that, Christianity just continued to explode. And for that first 300 years, they were marginalized by Roman society as they continued to grow as this marvelous groundswell. Rome had no welfare system. So the poor, the infirm, the sick, all the people that had needs, the church just took them in. And those people became Christ followers. And then they brought other people who became Christ followers, who brought other people who became Christ followers, and the church grew till finally it became the dominant voice in the Roman Empire, almost solely by hospitality. Now that's crazy. But that is this thing that we read at work. That is the shared life continuing to go outside the borders of the four walls of the church. The shared life was never intended to be in these four walls. It was intended to start here and then to explode into every arena of life. Shared life. The shared life starts with God because God is community, Father, Son, and Spirit. It moves from there to that God wants you connected, and he wants you sharing because you've already received. He just continues to give to you richly, and you share out of that. And then thirdly, he wants you sharing because, well, that's actually how he brings his goods, his heavenly kingdom goods, to a hurting world and to hurting people and to people that just have need that are not even hurting. This is how he does it. It's the design. It's the delight of the Creator himself. I love this. Now, this, please don't mistake this for a giving message. Giving and tithing fit squarely under are a small piece of this pie. It fits squarely underneath that the Christ followers, the ones who have received the marvelous grace of God, the ones who have received unbelievably and unchecked and unhindered mercy, those people are the ones who open up their pocketbooks because they know that he owns them anyway. And they owe him everything. And they've seen over time that as they open their lives and open their pocketbooks and open their resources, that so much of the kingdom flows through them. And it's like, this is unforgettable. How could I do anything else? One last thing here, and it was going to be a point, but I felt like the Lord said, no, it's just a thing to include at the end. The shared life liberates us from the grip of materialism. Most of us don't really realize how solidly the talons of materialism are stuck and implanted within us. But sharing will definitely do an assault on it, and will expose it, and will free us from it. I love this quote. I don't know who it came from. I tried to find out. But love is like the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. It doesn't start to multiply until you give it away. So what do you have to share? Think for a moment. What do you have to share? Think. You have all kinds of things to share. This isn't just about, you know, pulling out your wallet or your cash. Look at that, I have cash. I never have cash. Oh, this is so great. I never carried cash because when my kids asked for money, I always had plausible deniability. I don't have any money. I don't carry any. What do you have to share? You have, of course, your money, but then you have your stuff. You know, you have, well, I have guitars. And from time to time, the Lord said, Bob, do you really need 10 guitars? Seriously? Yeah, Lord, I guess I could share one or two. But you have stuff that you can share. Think about, well, Americans are hoarders for the most part. Allie is the solution to this. But the reality is that we hoard, and we have all of this stuff that we can't live without, but we have clothes that we never wear, but we might in some decade. And there are people that we know that need clothes. And so we share those things. We go through our closets. What am I not wearing? Oh, only almost everything. So I can share that. Share your stuff. You could share your time. You could share your attention. You can share your story. That's actually a fairly big share. You can share yourself. You could share your activity. Hey, come join me in this. You could share what God is speaking to you. You know, the Lord spoke this to me last week. Maybe it might be of help to you. You could share your struggles and your pain. Or like this family did for me in high school, they shared their family with me. You got a lot to share. Now it's time to start doing it. Somebody land this plane. How can you join in? Here's just four different ways. Listen to others. Simply listen to them. When you're listening, you'll find needs that you can jump in and meet if you're listening. Henry Blackaby said it this way, that whenever you see God at work, that is, you notice something, it's your invitation to join in, to join him in his work already in progress. Secondly, ask others to share their whole story, their whole life story with you, and then listen. Create a block of time so that you can actually listen to them for a long time. Tony is brilliant at this. But listen. And listen to their story and ask questions and drink it in. Then when you're asked to share in a group or in a conversation, open up. Open up with what's going on with you. It might be terrifying, but do it anyway. And then lastly, if you've been hurt and roadblocks are present in your life, forgive and reach out. Let God restore you, and if you still have the roadblocks, then get some help. But move into the shared life. And with that, just to conclude here, we've got a need that's coming up pretty soon, or it's present right now. And I want to ask Jessica Jimenez to come up. Jessica, our friends Ben and Marty Skeet are in a bit of a predicament at this point in time. And Jess, would you